O Lord our God, you live in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. But Lord God, you have manifested yourself in Christ, and now we are going to open up your word, and your light is going to search us, your word is going to humble us. Oh, may we be willing to open our hearts to you and stop our ears that we may hear your word. Incline our hearts to your commandments and not to covetousness. We pray that this sermon may pierce to the depth of our hearts and that we may hear you speaking to us and that we may be willing to change. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now let us turn back to Paul's letter to Timothy. His first letter. There are two. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Now here the Apostle Paul is teaching his assistant and younger colleague how to pastor the churches under his care. And as he closes his letter, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Dear friends, we have been considering the Bible's teaching on repentance over the past few Sunday mornings. We noticed already that the Protestant Reformation started with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And first, among other things, he talked about what repentance was all about. And Luther said, repentance is not once for all, it's something continual for every Christian. We are to live a life of continual repentance. We don't just repent and become believers and then we stop repenting. No, repentance is constant, it's daily. Now, repentance means the change of mind to start with, and that leads to change of life. And I don't want you people, my dear friends, to just listen to the Bible's teaching on repentance. I want you and myself to live a life of continual repentance. And I'm going to show you this morning, how does repentance look like in real life? How does it work? How does repentance work in me? And this morning, we're going to look at the issue of money. There's hardly any issue that's more practical than money. Were you surprised to hear that nearly half of Jesus' parables have to do with money? The quotation is there at the back of the newsletter. I was somewhat surprised to hear that statistics. I knew that the Lord Jesus talked a lot about money. And actually, when Jesus our Lord was speaking to the world, quite often he would talk about money. But about half of Jesus' parables is a piece of rather surprising statistics. Now please look at our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, "You, Timothy, as a pastor, teacher, preacher, command those who are weak in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches," and so on. Timothy, command the church members, those who are weak, not to trust in uncertain riches. So if in any Christian congregation there are rich people, the pastor is conscience bound to command them to do the following. Now you understand the word command is a very strong word, isn't it? Command. Who am I to command you? Well, in myself, I'm nobody, I cannot command you. But in the Lord, as your pastor, as a servant of Jesus Christ, I have to command you, those of you who are weak in the present age. So do I have to command you? Are there weak people in our congregation? I gather all of us here are pretty weak in this present age. Now you may say, "Oh no, that's not me, I'm not weak. The other church members are weak, but I'm not weak." Well, friends, you are. We all are weak in comparison with the majority of the world population. We realize we live in one of the richest countries in the world, and our wages are so high. The level of luxury and comfort in Australia is quite incredible. That's why so many people want to come here. That's why so many of our workers are from overseas, because many young people here, they can get by without working. It's not for no reason that we are called the lucky country. And friends, we are all weak, not just in comparison to the majority of the world population. We are so weak. We're the weakest in human history. Do you realize that? We are the richest generation in all human history. I'm not sure whether our time is the most immoral time. That is debatable. The ancient Greece and Rome were very immoral. I don't know whether we are as immoral as they were. And many other ancient people were very depraved. But in terms of wealth, there's no question whatsoever. We are the richest generation in all human history. Now, some of you older folks, you're 50, you're 60, or older, you can remember things were not so in abundance 40 years ago. I remember many years ago there was a sister here, and she was quite graphic in her language. And one evening she said, "Thank the Lord for China." I say, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, in the past, shoes were so expensive, but now because of China, shoes are so cheap, I can buy so many more pairs of shoes." Well, she put it in her own graphic way. And friends, we're not only the richest generation in all human history, but in comparison to our Lord Jesus and the prophet and the apostles, we're so incredibly rich. Remember our Lord Jesus? He was born in a manger. What is a manger? an animal feeding trough, dirty, stinky, filthy. As a babe, he fled to Egypt as a refugee. He grew up in a small town, at the back corner of the Roman Empire. He was a laborer. In the 3 years of his public ministry, he was supported by charity. He had nowhere to lay his head. He lived in other people's homes. And eventually rode up to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And the only piece of wealth he had was his undergarments. And even that was taken away from him. When he was buried, in a borrowed tomb, and rich people, out of their generosity, took care of his funeral. We are so incredibly rich in comparison to our Lord. Well, time fails to mention the apostles and the prophets. But friends, you remember what our Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 23. When the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, our Lord said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he said again to his disciples, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, you all know that proverbial saying of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. How small is the eye of a needle? I don't know how many girls here know how to sew. I certainly do not know how to sew. I certainly have difficulty to get a thread through the eye of a needle. That's not easy. And Jesus, our Lord, said easier for the rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to enter God's kingdom. Staggering warning, isn't it? How can we be saved? Why do riches make entering God's kingdom so difficult? Well, you see what Jesus says here. Those who have riches, it's very difficult for them to enter God's kingdom. And those who trust in riches, that is the connection. If we have money, if we are rich, we tend to trust in our wealth. It's a matter of trust. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, on whom, or rather, on what are we trusting? Go back to verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty." If you are rich, and certainly you are, you are commanded not to be proud. That's the Bible's command, isn't it? It's so contrary to the spirit of our time. Even young people, they want to compare their salaries. Well, how much you earn? Well, I got a better job. I earn more than you. That company pays more. How much do your children earn? I would like to make a comparison with what my children earn. That's the spirit of the time. The richer, the better. And people even unashamedly boast about their wealth. If you are rich, do not be proud. And do not trust in money. But friends, money is so powerful, is it not? It's so useful. If I don't have money, I can't even get on a bus to go to town. I can't even go out and buy a $1 coffee. I can turn up in a cafe and say, well, I really love to have a cappuccino, but I forget to bring my money. Can I have one? Money is so real. It's so immediate. It's what you can touch and smell and enjoy immediately. And that's why people don't want to bankrupt. You know why? Many people get into debt, but they don't want to file bankruptcy because they want to maintain their credit rating. How can we get by without a credit card? It's so important. But Paul says here, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned this story of Mrs. Spafford, isn't it? That rich lawyer, Christian lawyer, and all of a sudden, he lost most of his wealth. He still got some left that he could pay for his family to go to Europe for a holiday, but money is so uncertain. And there's one thing certain. We cannot bring our money with us beyond this life. Whatever wealth you may have, whatever properties or shares you may have, you cannot carry them with you beyond this life. Chinese people are very dramatic. You know, it's the Chinese custom to burn paper money to the dead. Sometimes our Chinese parents got really upset when their children become Christians because they know if their children become Christians, they're not going to burn the paper money to them after they die, and they'll be in a lot of trouble. I've seen some of this paper money. It says there, outrageously, Bank of Hell. American currency, every one of them at least is $1 million. There's a big problem with inflation in hell, isn't it? You inflate your currency so much. No, friends, we cannot bring our money beyond this life. And by the way, it's taboo to give paper money. That's a paper money to the living. Don't do that. It's not funny. It's bad luck. The Chinese people only do that to their dead. But early on in verse 7 of this chapter, Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. It's true, isn't it? It's such a humbling truth. We come to this world naked. We leave this world clothed, okay? But we can carry nothing beyond this life. I remember in a funeral of a loved one, the family member put all sorts of things into his coffin. He died young, and they put his sunglasses, his mobile phone, electronic gadget, as well as the Bible. We understand there's a lot of sentiment, isn't it? But no, you can't bring a mobile phone away with you. You can't bring a single dollar with you from this life. The humbling truth is something that we don't want to face up to. It's a fact that we can be certain we can bring nothing out of this world. So we come back to this command here. Paul says to Timothy, command the witch not to trust in uncertain witches, but to trust in the living God. All of us here are commanded to trust in the living God. But we're going to ask this question honestly. How can I trust God who is unseen? Who is invisible? I cannot see God. I can see my money. I can use my money to buy so many things. But God, I cannot see. How can I trust in Him whom I cannot see? Answer. God has made Himself known to us in Christ. The very Son of God has come in human flesh. All that Jesus is, God is. And God has so loved me as to give His Son for me. And my Lord Christ loved me. He laid down His life for me. And my Lord God is powerful and wise. And if He has loved me so much in Christ, He's going to provide for me. My God is full of wisdom and love and power, and the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. I'm going to trust my Father who is in heaven, because He has revealed Himself and His love for me in Christ. That's how we can trust in the invisible God. A friend who asked another question. How can we not trust God if we are true Christians? Now, if you're still with me and you're still thinking, can I ask you this question? Can a true Christian not trust God? I really want an answer. Think. Can a true believer not trust God? Answer. Yes. A true Christian may not trust God. Why? Because we still have a sinful nature. We remain in sin, we still have the flesh. That's why we don't trust God as we should. Yet true believers may not trust God because of their own lack of faith. So often, we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. We prefer things which are visible and temporary instead of things invisible and eternal. And that's why, my dear friends, all of us have to learn to reason with ourselves, and we build ourselves in this way. Romans 8:32. God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Anchor your soul on that text. If God, the living and true God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, He did not spare His own Son, and deliver Christ up for me, how shall He not give me all things necessary in life? Things are not easy. You may not be as rich as your friends. We may get sick at times, even serious illness. But anchor your soul on Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God loved me so much as spare not his own son, surely he's going to give me all things. Now we understand, sometimes children may think that parents will be mean, isn't it? A little child may think, well, mom and dad are really mean. I have to go to school. I have to learn my times table. I have to learn the alphabet. And I can't have ice cream before dinner. And I have to eat those terrible, horrible vegetables. They taste worse than plastic. Parents must be mean. But you know, when they come back to their senses, they say, no, my parents love me, they are so good to me, even though they ask me to do things which I don't want to do, it's really for my good, even though I can't feel it. There's no taste in the vegetable. There's so much taste and sweetness in the ice cream. But I trust my parents' love for me. And that's why, my dear friend, you and I need to pray constantly that the Lord God may increase our faith. Do you pray, friends? What do you pray? One of the things we must constantly pray for is that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. It's a matter of trust. That's why our gracious Heavenly Fathers so often allow difficulties and affliction to come our way, that we may learn to trust in Him. Without affliction, without difficulty, we don't learn to trust. We don't exercise our spiritual muscle. I would really like to be fit and healthy. I would like to be able to lift up so many pounds, but I'm lazy. I don't want the discipline, the exercise. Can't be done. Afflictions and difficulties are sent by our gracious Heavenly Father to train us to trust. So first of all, it's a matter of trust. Secondly, a question of contentment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. What a statement. It's true. Godliness, faith in Christ, faith in God, with contentment is great gain. You really gain a lot if you are godly and you are content with what you have. That's great gain. That's a profit. That's true wealth. But friends, this is so counterculture, isn't it? The whole modern economy is based on creating discontentment about what we already have. The whole efforts of advertising and marketing is to create discontentment. So that when you see those pictures and those things in the advertisement, you're not happy with what you have. And then, with that discontentment, they create desire. But the desire, a desire for more and more stuff. I need to have more and more stuff. People are changing their phones, their mobile phone, every 2 years, we are told. That's why we're oldies, we don't have to buy our phone, isn't it? Just wait for 2 years, and then we got the latest phone 2 years ago. Free from our children. We are told shopping malls are closing down in America. You know why? Have you heard of that? Shopping malls are closing down in America. The reason is online shopping. When my wife and I were in America, we saw almost in every building, every day there are so many boxes of Amazon Prime. Everyone is buying a few boxes of Amazon Prime stuff every day. Incredible, isn't it? And the technology enables us to do shopping non-stop. While you're sitting here in church, I hope no one does that. If you do that, it's wrong. You know, you may find a sermon to be boring, and you can do your shopping, right? You can look at your phone, and I may think you're looking at the Bible. You may, I can't tell, I really can't tell. I don't know, you may be doing your shopping. And it may be a daily deal that finished by the end of 12 noon today, and you must buy that. There's only 1 hour left. It's possible. People are doing that, even in church. That's the technology. That's the whole culture. So how can I be content with so many temptations to covet? Well, by reminding myself, I don't really need that much. Go back to verse 8. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. You know, we really don't need that much, isn't it? Food. Now we learn the good food are those food which are not so processed. The cheap food, the home-cooked food, is actually the best food for you. You go to a restaurant, you go to spend a lot of money on the most with fine dining, those food will do you harm. When my wife and I were in China, we were invited by some witch people to have dinner. And we noticed those witch people didn't eat expensive crabs and so on. They won't touch it. They know it's not good for them. They got sense. Clothing, how much clothing we need? I know of a young man who only got basically a few shirts and a few trousers. He won't buy anything. I asked him why. He said, well, simple, I don't need that. It's easy when I move house. The less we have, the simpler is our life. Actually, the more comfortable. With food and clothing, we shall be content. And that's why the psalmist cry out in Psalm 19, verses 36 to 37, saying to God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. The positive, Lord, you incline my heart to your word and not to covetousness. Make me love your word. And negative, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes away from looking at those things. They're worthless, they don't last. But then I must clarify. You go back to verse 17. Paul says, we're to trust in God who give us richly all things to enjoy. We're not to be ascetics. God is so good to us. He has places to live in Australia. He has given us money. He has given us things for what? For us to enjoy. With thankfulness to God and trusting in His faithfulness and goodness, but we are not to idolize things. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. When we discover that we really need to have more and more stuff, maybe more and more clothing or shoes or whatever, that's idolatry. When we can have the things and we use them with thankfulness to God and enjoy them by faith in Christ, that's right. How can we be content? Friends, we can be truly content when we are enjoying God in Christ. Unless we are enjoying God, we can't be truly content. But when you and I are enjoying God and His Word, the things in this world do not matter. I have Jesus, what more do I need? I don't need those things. If I have those things, fine. If I don't have those things, also fine. The enjoyment of Christ is the antidote to the poison of the love of money. And then we come back to verses 9 to 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we are told about the danger of falling into the love of money, and we need to hear that. Hear this. Verse 9. Paul says, "For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What a warning here. Even for believers, those who decide to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and they will end up destroying themselves. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We know, for the sake of money, some are willing to sell their bodies. I remember once I was doing a Bible study with a lady who professed to be Christian, but who was basically a mistress of a very rich person. Interesting experience. I only did that Bible study once with her, and she knew her Bible, and she was quoting from scripture and said, "Well, you know, Abraham got mistress. Jacob got more than one wife." And she picked up all these tales of failures of Old Testament people. And I knew where she came from. She was trying to say that, well, it's okay for a Christian, for the sake of money, to do that. Sad, isn't it? You can't believe people can twist the Bible like that. But many more people are willing to sell their souls for the sake of money. The love of money really brings troubles, friends. I remember many years ago, there was a Singaporean student, a Christian man. At least he claimed to be Christian. He finished his studies, he was about to go home to Singapore, and he was so sad, and I got into conversation with him. I said, "What's the matter? You finished your studies, engineering of some sort, you're going back home, you feel so sad." He said to me, you don't know. When I go back home, it's difficult to get a good job. I may have trouble to get a job, a decent job. And I can't even have a girlfriend." I said, "What's the matter? Why can't you have a girlfriend? You don't need money to get to have a girlfriend." He said, "You don't understand. No money, no girlfriend." I said, "Why can't you have a girlfriend? Can't you have a date in the park and just drink a bubble gum? To cost you nothing." He said, "No, cannot be done." He was so upset and sad and downcast. Why? Because he thought he didn't have money. Again, Christian people. Freedom from the love of money will save us from many troubles. Freedom from the love of money may change your life in a fundamental way. When one is free from the love of money, set free to serve and to give and to enjoy life as never before. And this morning, friends, I want to challenge you to think of this possibility. You ask yourself, can I have less money? What can I do if I have less money? How can I use my time if I earn less money? The culture around us is asking us to have more money, but I want you to think about having less money, earning less, having less possession. What will happen? A good story. I've told you too many bad stories this morning. You know Spurgeon, in the 19th century, his wife was a very sick woman. Quite often, she couldn't go to church to hear her husband preach. She was housebound. You know what she did? She set up a book fund out of her own pocket and then got some donation as well. And she would buy books of her husband and send them out to poor ministers so that they would have books by Spurgeon. Now, some of you have been benefited by the books of Spurgeon. What a blessing that was. She gave away her money. She used her time wisely. She couldn't get out of her home. But what a blessing it was. Just the blessing of giving out Spurgeon books and feed the ministers, and those ministers will feed the congregation. So lastly, wise investment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Paul says to Timothy to tell the rich people in his congregation, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The rich people, the rich Christians, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to give, willing to share, and in so doing, laying up a good foundation for the time to come. What is Paul teaching us here? He's not teaching us to earn our salvation by giving. Rather, it's a spiritual principle. As we give ourselves to the Lord and to His work, as we give, we become more confirmed and confident believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have your faith assured in Christ? Learn to give yourself, not just your money, but your time, your strength, your heart to other people. Learn to serve. And that's why we have that very interesting parable of our Lord Jesus in Luke 16 about the unjust steward. He was a crook. His master was asking him to give an account. He knew that was coming. What did he do? He prepared for the future. And that is what he was commanded. We should have a wise investment for the future. Our Lord Jesus asks us, lay up your treasure in heaven. And friends, that's why I close, I ask you, what treasure are you laying up in heaven? How are you investing for your eternity? Jesus, our Lord, says, make friends for yourself by unrighteous men, that when they fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You know, friends, the Lord has given us our health, strength, opportunity, and our money also. How are you using that portion of God's good gifts to you? How are you investing for eternity and for the spiritual good of other people? Some years ago, my wife and I came across the Robert Morrison Book Fund. This is like a foundation translating good reform books into Chinese. They'll make sure that those books the Chinese government will print using the Chinese ISBN. And we thought, that's a good investment. That's a good investment. There was a man of God by the name of Chao Chao. He got about, 12 children. He devoted his whole life to translating good reform books into Chinese. When he was alive, hardly anyone bought his books. But he kept going. Now we are told his books are read all over China. And they are making such an impact, laying a good foundation, especially for the leaders of the church to teach their people sound doctrines. His life was not wasted. He persevered in well-doing. He did not live to see that. Now it's happening. What are you investing for God's kingdom? Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our God, we pray that your word may convict us and search us, and that daily our minds may be changed, so that our life may be changed, and how it relates to money may be changed. We pray that we may be wise stewards of your good gifts, not just of our money, which you have given us, but of our bodies supremely, that we may use our time, our bodies, for the good of your kingdom, for the blessings of others, for Jesus' sake.